I just want to go through the resurrection appearances of Jesus. On Easter morning, there were several people that witnessed the risen Jesus. Right? And he was witnessed lots. And that's what makes our faith strong, because he didn't rise from the dead and people said, oh, he's risen. But they actually saw him. And very early on that first Easter Sunday, first people to see Jesus was Mary Magdalene. But there were other ladies with him. There was the other Mary, as it says in the Gospels. That's Mary, the mother of James. There was Joanna and Salome. Then later, he appeared to the two travellers on the road to Emmaus. Right, over there. And then later that same day, Peter saw him. And then later still, in the evening, in Mark, Luke and John's Gospel, it tells us that he appeared with the disciples in the upper room. And in that upper room, that's where he ate with them, the fish, I think it was broiled fish, he ate and broke bread with them. And in Luke 24, 45 to 47, Jesus was with them. Not only was he physically with them, he was actually trying to explain the purpose of his resurrection. And he said, Luke 24, 45 to 47, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, because they hadn't believed it quite until that point. And even they didn't believe he's risen. But the joy we've just seen, that's the joy that they would have been feeling at that time. But there was that doubt. Is he really risen? Yes, he is risen, because he's there with them. He's eating with them. He's speaking to them. And he told them, this is what he's written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'll come back to that verse later. But you are witnesses of all these things. He was saying that to his disciples. A week later, he again appeared to the disciples in that upper room. But this time with that fellow Thomas, the one who had said, no, I don't believe it. He wasn't there. He says, until I actually see his hands, see his feet, touch him, I don't believe it. But Thomas was there. And Jesus just allayed all his fears. All his doubts were gone. Thomas was doubting. And then later still, Jesus appeared to seven of the disciples when they were fishing. They'd been fishing all night on the Sea of Galilee. And he came along and said, go out and fish again. And they looked at him as though, yeah, we are fishermen, don't tell us what to do. But he did. So go out and they caught this miraculous catch of fish. And later still, he appeared to the disciples on the mountains in Galilee. And in 1 Corinthians, it tells us he appeared to more than 500 people. Later to James as well. I want to read that account in 1 Corinthians. So if you've got your Bibles in, I think we can get it on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 7. It's Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And he says in verse 1, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. If we don't stand firm, we've believed in vain. That's not a nice thought. We've got to stand strong and hold firmly, persevere in faith. Otherwise, we've believed in vain. And what do we have to believe? For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That's the gospel. In a nutshell, Christ died. The scripture, it says, is evidence, is Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, Isaiah 53, 5 to 6. But he died for our sins, and he was buried, and he was raised on that third day. Death was defeated. That's what Christ is evidencing. When he was resurrected, we knew death was defeated, and he died for us. And that's the heart of the gospel. And that's what he's saying. That's what it is. If we believe that, the evidence is there. Believe that evidence. Verse 7, it says, then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. That's a strange thing to say, but essentially, Paul's abnormally born, because he wasn't actually a real witness. He wasn't there at the resurrection. He didn't see Jesus risen again. Jesus has ascended before Saul was converted. So he's not a follower in that I'm an eyewitness, but I know Jesus is real. And we're like that. we're abnormal. We have to believe it. We believe it. But there's other things to do it as well. But the last appearance of Jesus was actually on the Mount of Olives, or as Matthew calls it, the mountain in Galilee. And that's at the ascension of Jesus. And we read that in Luke as well. So if you're still with me, if you go back to Luke, and we start at chapter 24. Actually, if we go back to 36, you can see that bit we were talking about when he appeared to them in that upper room. So while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, not surprised, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at me. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, just a bit like that's people receiving those phone calls, he's still risen, jumping for joy. But there's always that thing, is it really real? And he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That was the whole purpose of it. Christ was risen so that repentance and forgiveness would be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. Then it carries on. Verse 49, it says, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, what the Father had promised is referring back to the prophet Joel in Joel 2:28. And it says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." That's what the Father has promised. He's promised the Holy Spirit. "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but you've got to wait here." Then we read in verses 50 to 53 what happened to Jesus next. Okay. It says, "When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany," which is on the Mount of Olives, "he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." So these were the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection, before his ascension, and he stayed for 40 days before his ascension. And with it were many, many witnesses, many appearances of Jesus at this time. And if we turn to Acts chapter 1, you'll see that account again, but with a slightly different emphasis. Acts 1, the whole book of Acts starts with this: Jesus taken up into heaven. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave, but wait for the gift my Father has promised,'" we've just read about that, "'which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven.'" Now, we're warned actually quite a few times in the Bible. That's how Jesus is coming back. If anybody says differently, Don't believe it. Don't believe it. That's how he's coming back. The same way he went up, he's coming back the same way. But I wanted Jesus to stay. I didn't want him to go back to heaven. I'm sure that's what they thought 2,000 years ago. Why did he go back? Why couldn't he stay? Why didn't he take over and rule and reign, Prince of Peace? Why didn't he stamp his authority here on earth now? Why didn't he, in Revelation, talks about Jesus ruling with an iron scepter. Why didn't he do that now? No. Why did he sort of strike down the nation? It says in Revelation 19:15, it says, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Those that are evil, Jesus could have done it there and then. Why didn't he do it? Why did he put an end to all this, the evil we hear in the world? And I just caught the news again last night. How many other things have happened? You think, oh, why didn't Jesus put the world to right there and then? That's what they wanted. They wanted him to sort of move. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? No, he didn't. But that's what they wanted at the time. But I think the clue is in verse 9, Acts 1 verse 9. Sorry, verse 8, my fault. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We'll only receive power, we'll only be witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes in us, on us. And without that, then these things will not be accomplished. Now, in John 14, 16 to 19, again, if you can turn with me to John 14, it's that section where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to his disciples before he was crucified, And in John 14, 16 to 19, it says, fairly straightforward, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him. And do you realize that? If you talk Holy Spirit to people in the world, they just look at you as though you're some sort of weirdo. Yeah? They can't understand it. Yeah? Yeah, you're talking all gobbledygook. Go somewhere else. No, they cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. That's why Jesus had to go. That Holy Spirit had to come. It continues in verse 25 and 26. It says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. It continues, same thing. John 15, the vine and the branches, but in verses 26 to 27, it says, but this to fulfill what is written in their law, they hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, and he will testify about me, and you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Right? That Counselor comes, and we testify as to the truth of it. And then still in John 16 this time, where he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, in verse 5, he says, now I am going to him who sent me. Jesus was telling, yes, he was talking about his crucifixion, but he's also talking about his ascension. I'm going back to God. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me. Now, that last verse 16, in a little while you'll see me no more, can mean his crucifixion, and then you will see me, his resurrection. Also, it's his ascension, you'll see me no more, then in a little while, his second coming, when he comes. But in the meantime, in that time in between, unless he goes away, we do not get the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Unless he goes away. It's very clear, he says, unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. And the work of the Holy Spirit, the counselor, is convicting the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. It's not our job. The Holy Spirit will do that. Right? And the Spirit of truth, he says, he will guide into all truth. That's what we've got to testify about. And this Holy Spirit would only show itself, manifest itself, only when Jesus had returned to the Father. Now, I don't know why. I don't know why that had to happen, why Jesus couldn't stay and rule, but he had to go to the Father. Because the work of the Spirit is immense. When we get to Pentecost in about 5 weeks' time, we'll look at it a bit more. But essentially, it talks about the Holy Spirit being the comforter. In Greek, it calls the parakletos, paraklete, which means somebody who gets alongside you. Right? Talks about him being the helper. We all need help, right? Even though we're stubborn. We all need help at sometimes, but that better help than anything else we can do. We need a counsellor. It's nice to have somebody talking in your ear saying, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And it's nice to get a guide, but there is a supreme counsellor who guides you in all truth, an advisor or an advocate, as the Bible describes him. The Holy Spirit empowers us. I remember back to nearly a year ago, a Greek preacher, Memos his name was, when we were name dropping here, by the way, when we were in Thessalonica, good times, Memos was saying that the Greek word for the power is actually not dunamos, like dynamite, it's actually vinamos, which means that it gives you ability. So he says the Holy Spirit gives you ability. And the Holy Spirit will renew your mind. The Spirit renews your mind. Romans 12:2, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is that mind renewed? Because we've got a new spirit that's made possible because Jesus went. Made possible only by that. The Holy Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death. We're liberated. We have no condemnation, the Bible tells us, if we are in Christ Jesus. We're free. We're not bound by sin and death. Okay, we're freed from all that. Our salvation is assured, and the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Romans 8:16. We're God's children. We can say Abba Father. We can call him Daddy. He's our Daddy. And the Holy Spirit is in us. 1 Corinthians 22 says he put his spirit in our hearts. So these are some of the things the Holy Spirit does. And that's just the start of the list. If you look in Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians 12, it lists the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I haven't spoken about these before, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit come into three categories, basically. There are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's firstly how it affects your mind. Right? The Holy Spirit will help our knowledge. It will give us a word of wisdom at the right time. It will give us a word of knowledge. And it will give us discernment of spirits, when things are right, when things aren't right. Okay. It will give us ability to speak. Our mouth is a very powerful weapon. And it gives us the ability to speak. It gives us the ability to prophesy. It gives us the ability to speak in tongues. And the ability to speak or interpret tongues. These are some of the things. But they're not given to everybody. These are given as the Spirit gives as they're required to build up people. And then also it gives us things of what we can do. Right? It gives us the spirit of healing, spirit of miracles, and spirit of faith. These are the gifts. Spirit of faith is the other one. It's healings, miracles of faith. These are things we can do. We can, in Jesus' name, lay our hands on people and ask for healing. Because by his wounds we are healed. It's already said. We can ask for miracles. Now in this day and age, we tend to think, oh, we can't get miracles. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yeah, the world seems to bypass those, but we can. And we can increase our faith. Because the Holy Spirit will increase our faith for us. When we're feeling a bit down, be strengthened by the gift of that Holy Spirit faith. So we're equipped in that way, but we're also equipped personally through the fruit of the Spirit, which I have talked about. Remember those? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. That should be 9. I've only got 8 fingers. Go through it again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. 9. That's right, I've got 9. I thought I'd lost a finger. But those aspects, which are lovely, that the Holy Spirit will increase those, make them better, make them so much more. And not only that, he makes our communion, our relationship with God, better. Far better. In prayer, we're called to pray in the Spirit. And also the Spirit will intercede for us. He intercedes on our behalf. And in worship, we're called to worship in spirit and in truth. Worship God in spirit, in spiritual songs. And through the Word, the Spirit reveals the knowledge that comes from the Word of God. And he guides believers in life and in ministry. Romans 8:14 says, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And the Spirit raises us to eternal life. Romans 8:11. If we look at Romans 8, very briefly, because I'm going to skip a bit or else I'll be too long. Go to Romans 8, verses 8 to 11. It's the Apostle Paul is speaking again to the church in Rome. And he's saying that those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's the power, the resurrection power of that Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can raise us up as well. So, why do we need the Holy Spirit? That's a massive list of just some of the things. You need to equip us, to encourage us, to help us, to empower us, to build each other up, to bear witness that Jesus is who he said he is. That he is the risen Lord Jesus. He's the Son of God. He is the Redeemer. And it's also to make other people aware, make other worshippers, bring other people to the knowledge of that, to give us ability. Jesus received ability from the Holy Spirit. His ministry started when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. When he was baptized, the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And he himself, in Luke 4, 18 to 19, said, I'm going to find it, fairly famous, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. That's Jesus filled to his fullness in the Holy Spirit. He's anointed, filled with the Spirit, to preach good news to the poor. Not poor, lack of money, poor in spirit. Those that say, poor in spirit is where you think of yourself above where you are. Okay? We've got to be poor in spirit. The good news is that Jesus died for us. He said to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Whatever's holding us prisoner, we can be released from it. It's not just prisoners in prison. It's prisoners, but whatever holds us. Recovery of sight for the blind. How blind are we? Not physically blind, but he did release those who were physically blind, but spiritually blind. Our eyes can be opened by what Jesus has done for us. And he did that to the disciples. He revealed the scriptures to them. And he can release the oppressed, things that are weighing us down. Because God loves us. He loves us so much that he gave us his son. We can be saved because of it. So even Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness. And it's the Holy Spirit that touches our hearts, our minds, our soul, our spirit to the reality of sin. But also to the forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That forgiveness that Jesus' death on the cross, that forgiveness through the cleansing of his blood, the washing clean through his blood, and the rebirth, born again by the Spirit. Jesus was telling Nicodemus, says, what must I do to be saved? You must be born again, born of water and born of Spirit. We must be born of the Spirit. And we can be raised to life through that Spirit. We've just heard that in Romans 8. And it's all through Jesus' defeat of death and his resurrection. Without that resurrection power, then there would be no eternal life. That's what saves us for eternal life. Now, our part within this is relatively straightforward. We just have to surrender ourselves. We have to admit, forgive me, Father, I've sinned. And I have. We've all sinned. We know that. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we've got to admit we're sinners. We've got to believe in Jesus. Call on his name. ABC. Admit you're a sinner, believe in Jesus, call on his name, and we will be saved. That's salvation. But then we've got to pass it on. That's where the Holy Spirit really comes into being. We've got to pass it on. We've got to be made able by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So unless Jesus had ascended into heaven, there would be no Holy Spirit power. So without that ascension, the Holy Spirit wouldn't be everywhere that is available for all of us. And 10 days after the ascension, we come to the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his resurrection. And in Acts 2, we're not going to look at it now, but in Acts 2, we see that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the disciples at Pentecost, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They all spoke in tongues. They're filled with zeal, encouragement, and enthusiasm to do what? Fairly simple, spread the gospel. Luke 24 has already said to us, to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's made possible by Jesus' work on the cross and now the ability empowering us from the Holy Spirit. And all the apostles that then, from then on, the rest of the Bible talks about how Peter, starting with Peter, but then Stephen, and then Philip, and obviously the apostle Paul, how they spread the gospel wherever they went. They were persecuted, so we don't promise an easy life. They were persecuted, but they scattered. And as they scattered, they spread the gospel even further. The persecution was part of God's plan to spread the gospel. And it meant that the gospel went around the world. So we see, after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we see the disciples empowered, filled with the Holy Spirit, declaring with great authority. They confessed with their mouths, they testified, they witnessed with their actions that God raised Jesus to life. And that through his sacrifice, our sins are forgiven, and by his resurrection to life, we, as we sang earlier, we are heirs or co-heirs, receiving eternal life, because we're forgiven. We are forgiven. We've just got to accept it. Okay? Now, as a group of believers, we then have to do something with that. As a church, and this is the purpose of the church, the church is called to continue the work of the disciples. Right? We're called to spread the gospel wherever we go. We're called in all our situations, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's with friends, whatever. We're called to be witnesses so that people will see, people hear, they'll understand the word of God. And that faith, if you remember, faith comes from hearing the word of God. My faith came from hearing the word of God. I'm fairly certain yours did. You've got to hear the word of God before it comes. And that Holy Spirit, that's what convicts us. That's what convicts us of sin and righteousness. Sin, because we've all sinned. Righteousness, only made possible by one thing, by Jesus' death on the cross. And from that, salvation comes. And I've written down here, you can lead a horse to water. Because that's our job. We lead a horse to water. We can't convict them. Right? We can't make them drink. The Holy Spirit makes them drink. But we can lead people to God. That God, the Holy Spirit, will then convict them. Okay. And Holy Spirit filled, equipped people, Christ in you. That same power that raised Christ, as it says in Romans 8, that same will raise our mortal bodies. And that same Spirit will equip us as individuals as a body of believers, more importantly, as a church, I'm talking about the local church now, as well as the global church, but the church, to pass on this message. And that message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got to pass it on to those who are lost. Now, a best example we can go to, if you, again, look into Acts 2, you'll see the birth of the church. And there the church were not just doing things at weekend. They were every day. They were meeting together. They were breaking bread. They were praying. They were healing. It was a daily thing. They were meeting together, not just in church, not in the temple, but in their own homes and everywhere. That's a good example. A good example. But our mission is to pass on that gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are lost. Where are they lost to? They're going to hell. Now, Stella mentioned this week that the Pope said something about is diminishing the horror of hell. And he said, did he say it was just something like, it's a simile or a metaphor, it's just picture language almost. Well, if we go down that route, where's the fear? Yeah? God is an awesome God. And he will separate us. Jesus tells us we'll be separated like sheep and goats. Those that are going to be with him, and those that are not. Those that are going to be thrown into that fiery lake at the end of time. As will hell, as will death. They will all be gone in there. But if people think, oh, that's not really real, he didn't mean that, then we're not given the full package. We're called to pass that on as well. So I'd like to come to a close. I've missed out great big chunks. But all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and all the New Testament encourage us to stand firm in our faith wherever we go. It's quite easy, I know because I do it, is when you're in a situation to sort of back away and be quiet instead of testifying and witnessing. We can witness by what we do, which is brilliant, but also there are times when we need to say something, we need to speak. And God wants us to be faithful. So we've got to stand firm in our faith and be very faithful. Earlier in the week in men's Bible study, briefly it came up in there about the parable of the talents, where the master gave talents to his servants while he was away. And he gave five talents to one, two to another, and one to the last one. The one who had five made five more. The one who had two made two more. And when the master came home, he said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful." That's what God wants. You have been faithful. Now, to the one who did nothing, who sat on his talent, he took that away from him. And bye. He said goodbye. To weeping and gnashing of teeth, it says in the Bible. There's only one place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not in my house. Okay. Yeah, he says, you've been faithful with a few things. It doesn't matter. You've been faithful with them. As long as we put them to work, God wants us to be faithful. And keeping our faith throughout all our situations. Now, the Bible warns us that the signs of the end of the age in Matthew 24 and other Gospels, that many will fall from the faith. So we've got to be wary of that. We've got to be not wander about blindly. There'll be so much pressure to fall away from the faith, but we're encouraged to stand strong, stand firm in the faith. And just to finish with, I'd like to look at Revelation 1:18. And Revelation 1:18, it's Jesus speaking to John, who's the author of Revelation. And he says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Right? Now, Jesus got absolute control over death and hell. Death and Hades. Absolute control. And when I read that, I thought, right, he's got those keys safely tucked away under control. There must therefore be keys to heaven. And I thought, well, what are these keys? The keys to the kingdom, as they're called. And I quickly sort of looked it up, because it's amazing what you can do with phones these days. And it directed me, bless you, it directed me to that scripture in Matthew 16. So again, if you can turn with me to Matthew 16, this verse, to start with, it's verses 16 to 19. But I'm particularly interested in verses 18 and 19. It's when Jesus had asked this question to Peter. He said, "Who do you say I am?" And Jesus said to him, after he replied, he said, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Then in verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And so how did he get those keys of the kingdom of heaven? Because of this rock. We've just been singing on Christ the solid rock, I stand. That's the rock. The rock. What rock? It's when Peter said to him in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ. What's the Christ? We say Jesus Christ. Right? The Christ is Saviour, Redeemer, Messiah. That's what it means. He's Jesus the Saviour, Jesus the Redeemer, Jesus the Messiah, the one who comes to save us. Acts 2:36 says, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this." When it says Israel, Old Testament, it also means now, all believers, all the church. "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, Lord and Redeemer." So, Jesus got all this authority, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He will have the keys to Hades and the keys of death. And what has he said we have to do in the meantime? And it's fairly straightforward. Matthew 28, 18, 19, the Great Commission. Jesus was speaking to the disciples. This is just before he ascended from the Mount of Olives back up to the Father. And it's this final part in Matthew's Gospel. Then Jesus said to them, or came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, I thought when I first came across that passage, even though I'm with you always to the very end of the age, but then he's going up to heaven. How can he be with me always if he's gone? Thank you. Holy Spirit. That's how we can do it. That's it. It's that Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit within us. So without the death and resurrection, we have no forgiveness of sins. Right? But with the resurrection and then the ascension and then the coming of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to pass on this message. Because if we try and do it in our own strength, we'll fail. We'll fail. Doesn't matter how good we are, we need that Holy Spirit power to do it. Okay? And so I'd just like to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your amazing love. We thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your only son, your one and only son, so that we may share with him and with you eternal life. Lord, we just want to thank you for that, that by your grace, freely given, we can have everlasting life, everlasting peace, everlasting joy. And as the Bible tells us, no more sadness, no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. And Lord, our part is that we have to admit that we're sinners, repent of our sins, believe in Jesus and call upon his name. And if you haven't done that, now is the time to do it. Give your hearts to Jesus. Admit you're a sinner. Believe in his name and then call upon his name. Say, "Jesus, Jesus, I'm here, Jesus. Look after me. Save me from this wretched and perverse generation." Father, we know that when we do these things, you don't leave us helpless. You've sent your Holy Spirit to fill us, to help us, to comfort us, to guide us, to counsel us, to heal, to intercede for us, to empower and give us that ability to be your witnesses, your ambassadors, your ministers here until your return. And Father, we just ask for that fresh anointing, fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit on us, in our church, in our town, in our country. Lord, we just want that fresh anointing to do your will as we wait for that blessed appearance of your son Jesus when he comes again. So Lord, our prayer today is, fill us anew, we pray. Fill us anew. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.